Merle, you're about one of the most spry guys we got here.
Is your elbow okay?
Merle and I had some fun at the Dickinson picnic playing, what is it called? Cornhole. That's it, playing cornhole. And I won't say who won, but I'll just tell you the guy that lost the rest of the day walked around like this. Like something was wrong with his elbow. That's why it happened that way. It was a double bad day for Merle because then his Spartans played the Buckeyes that night, so we had to feel sorry for him. The book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. We're almost finished with the Old Testament. Only three more to go after this. The book of Zephaniah. Help me get there this evening. You're going to have to help me special without Jane and Nani usually leading the way. So let's see if we can get all the way to Zephaniah without them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Now work on them backwards already. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. No, we won't do that. Okay. The book of Zephaniah. Again, this section is called the Minor Prophets, beginning with Hosea. Not minor because they're less important. I guess I should be putting this on, shouldn't I, Bill? Bill, you awake? Hi, Bill. All right. The minor prophets are not called minor prophets because they're any less significant or less important, but they're simply called minor prophets because they're, generally speaking, shorter than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Now, Daniel is 12 chapters, and so is the book of Hosea, so it's not that necessarily. But these minor prophets are usually regarded that because of the shortness of their books. Their messages are no less important than those of the major prophets. And in fact, sometimes the shortness of the book can emphasize the subject. The fewer words and lesser reading puts greater message and impact on what it is they said. And some of these prophets, as they were talking about the coming invasion of the Assyrians to the northern tribes, the coming invasion from Babylon of the southern tribes, the shortness of their message emphasized the wickedness of the people and God raising up a nation to come and overcome them. We get to the book of Zephaniah. We have one such book just like that, only three chapters long. The book of Zephaniah, obviously written by the prophet Zephaniah. We call them the writing prophets. Elijah, Elisha, many of them didn't write any books. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, these others, these minor prophets, were all writing prophets. Zephaniah wrote his book. Zephaniah, according to verse number 1, it says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah." Boy, compared to the other minor prophets that we've read about whose names were given, and sometimes their father was mentioned, sometimes nothing other than their name, we've got a lot of information about Zephaniah. We've got five generations of names listed there, and I want you to notice the one name is great great-great-grandfather, Hizkiah, right there near the end of the verse. And from all that I can read and understand, though we can't prove it definitively, everybody says that that is the same as the king Hezekiah, the good king that reigned over Israel for a number of years. And while he reigned, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and God blessed the nation. So Zephaniah is of royal blood. He is a descendant of King Josiah, King Hezekiah. His prophecy was written, according to verse 1, during the reign of King Josiah. Now, if you had your chart from back when we were doing kings, you would notice that Hezekiah was a king for a good long time. Manasseh was a king for a longer period of time. Then a short reign of just a couple years after him. And then came in Josiah. So you've got Manasseh surrounded by two good kings. And Manasseh was a bad, wicked king, wicked in everything of all those that went before him. And during his time, everything went really sour. You had Hezekiah, then Manasseh, and then Josiah. And here while Josiah is reigning, that's when Zephaniah is the prophet. Josiah, when we read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, Josiah legislated reforms and brought an outward appearance of revival. Look back, if you would, very quickly, 2 Kings chapter 22. Again, understanding what we've already said, that Josiah had succeeded Manasseh on the throne. Manasseh had departed from God and worshiped false gods and led Israel away from God. Then when Josiah came in, he legislated basically righteousness. It says in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying. That phrase, the house of the Lord, appears in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and 23, more than any time it appears in any two chapters anywhere else in the Bible. And Josiah put his focus on the house of the Lord, repairing it, rebuilding it, refurbishing it, restoring it to its glory, restoring the gold and the things that were there. And all through the chapter, you read about the house of the Lord and what Josiah did in chapter 23. And verse 2, the king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah with them. We won't read all the way through. He even... Chapter 23, verse 7, he break down the house of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. All this idolatry and immorality under Manasseh was going on. The house of God was nothing more than just a building, and all kinds of things went on in and around it. Josiah cleaned all that up. He made the land look like a land of revival, but it was only on the surface. You can't legislate righteousness. You can't legislate revival. You can pass laws to make people do certain things, but you can't change their hearts. Josiah was a good man. He was doing the right thing. He was making all these reforms, but it didn't reach to the heart of the people. That takes a preacher. That takes a prophet. That doesn't take politicians and legislators. Too many times in America, we're looking to Washington, D.C. for our answers. Oh, if they would just pass these laws against this and against that and for this and for that, then everything would be fine. No, that might make it look good on the outside, but that won't change the hearts of people. What America needs is a change from the inside. And that's exactly what happened in Josiah's day. He changed the outside, and thank God for that. At least he sustained the nation for a little bit longer. But Zephaniah could see past that outward adornment and see to what the real sins were. Notice it says in verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand, the Lord says, upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem. The northern tribes are already gone into Assyrian captivity. They've been there for many years. And now God is looking at Judah and Jerusalem and saying, you're found in the balances and found wanting. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. They found problems there. It looked good on the outside. The house of God was restored and repaired and all that, but people's hearts hadn't changed. In Zephaniah, our second paragraph, in Zephaniah, the prophet pronounces judgment on Judah in chapter 1. He pronounces judgment on Judah. Judah is the recipient of the prophecy of Zephaniah. And he pronounces judgment on them at the hands of a Gentile nation. Now we know who that Gentile nation is going to be. It is not identified in the book of Zephaniah, but we know it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, or also known as the Babylonians. They're going to be the ones that rise up and come in. It's interesting what the Lord uses to identify them. Look down at chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord, we'll talk about that later, the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. You know who that sacrifice is? It's Judah. Someone's going to come in and they're going to become a sacrifice. A sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Those two words, his guests. You know who his guests are? That's the Babylonians. God invites them in to come and make a sacrifice of Judah. We saw that last week in the book of Nahum. That Nahum didn't understand why when God finally did punish Judah, he picked up a wicked, ungodly nation to go punish a more righteous nation than it was. Well, here Zephaniah is just giving us the same message that there's going to be the guests of God. This nation is going to come in at God's invitation and judge and punish the people of Judah. So chapter 1 tells us about the judgment on Judah. And then chapter 2 goes on to pronounce judgment against the Gentile nations for their aggression towards Judah. Chapter 1, he's judging Judah. Chapter 2, he's judging the Gentiles that were against Judah. The promise of God to Abraham in Genesis, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse, does not have an expiration date on it. There are many today that think that God is done with Israel, that that promise he made to Abraham is no longer applicable, that that promise made to Abraham was only to Abraham. But it says to Abraham and to his seed, and his seed is the Jewish nation, that one from which came from Abraham. And he said to them, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee. In chapter 2, we've got a list of the nations that cursed him. Look down at verse number 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. You see God's judgment upon these Gentile nations? Look at those four places, cities that are mentioned there, and look at them throughout the rest of Scripture, and you find that they are the ones that are constantly opposing the nation of Israel. Verse 5. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan. These are the Philistines, the land of the Philistines. Down in verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. We're familiar again, Moab and Ammon. Down in verse number 12. Ye Ethiopians also. Verse 13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. All of these cities in the Bible are cities that had an aggressive attitude toward Judah. And God promises in Zephaniah chapter 2 that though he's going to allow Judah to face some judgment, God is going to reciprocate to those Gentile nations that are against Judah, that he's going to come and pay them back for it. He's going to bid them as guests to come in for the sacrifice. But then later he's going to judge them also. In chapter 3 then of Zephaniah, chapter 1 is the judgment of Judah. Chapter 2, the judgment of the Gentile nations. In chapter 3, the depths of Judah's sins are again exposed. Chapter 3, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, that's Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges, the evening wolves. They gnaw on the bone till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. God again is speaking of the depths of Judah's sin. And then ends the chapter beginning in verse 8 with a wonderful promise of a complete renewal for the nation of Israel. And we'll look at that in a little bit. A complete renewal for the nation of Israel that did not take place back in the day of Zephaniah, and has not taken place as of our day yet today. So God is not done with the nation of Israel. Though the prophet, paragraph 3, though the prophet is looking locally at the soon coming invasion of Babylon, Zephaniah, like Nahum, like the other prophets, is prophesying that Judah is going to fall for her sins into the hands of Babylon. And as Zephaniah is prophesying, we can see the fulfillment of that in the Babylonian invasion in 586 BC. But there's also something that goes beyond just that historical event. There is also a definite prophetical view. He's looking locally. Zephaniah is seeing what's going to come 30 years, they think, after his prophecy. But more than that, he's seeing something that he doesn't realize is a lot farther off than that. And that's the prophecy of the view of the future judgment of Israel in the tribulation. All these nations in chapter 2 were not judged when God judged the Babylonians for their invasion of Judah. They were all against Israel, but not all of them got judged in 586, or not 586, but later on when God judged Babylon. So there's a future aspect to that judgment of these Gentile nations in Zephaniah chapter 2. When we studied the book of Revelation, we saw that judgment of the Gentile nations in Revelation 17, Revelation 18, Revelation 19. And so he was seeing not only the local fulfillment, but a prophetic fulfillment of the judgment of Israel in the tribulation, the judgment of the nations at Armageddon, Revelation 19, and the millennial kingdom, which is what chapter 3, verse 8 down to verse number 20 all refer to. So Zephaniah was seeing two things at the same time, a fulfillment that was going to happen in just a couple of, a few years, a couple of decades, 10, 20, 30 years. And he's also seeing what was going to happen in a few centuries. More than 2,500, 2,600, 2,700 years into the future. Hasn't happened yet. So the judgments when we read of Zephaniah are twofold. When you read Zephaniah, understand, he's talking about the judgment of Judah then, but he's also talking about the judgment of Judah in the tribulation period. The Word of God cannot be bound. Man, a lot of folks want to take it and just stick it in the mud right back then and say it has no prophetic view and prophetic picture. It's all been fulfilled right there. But chapter 2 has not been fulfilled. Those other nations we listed have not been judged. Chapter 3, verse 8 to 20 has not been fulfilled. Israel's not been, has not received a glorious kingdom in that day. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Key words or phrases in Zephaniah, again, these remind us that we're on the right track of the message of the book. The phrase, "I will consume," appears three times in just two verses at the beginning of the book, verse 2 and 3. Notice chapter 1, verse 2. God says, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Verse 3, "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." That's not a Joel Osteen message, is it? That prophet had to get up in front of those people and said, here's what God has to say. Not smile, God loves you. Here's what God has to say. I'm going to consume every human being in Judah and all of the flesh and all of the fowl and all of the cattle and every living thing is going to be destroyed by my guests that I'm going to invite in. That's a negative message all the way through. Now he gets a positive ending to it, chapter 3, but that's a rough message to preach. That's not a popular message. You've probably seen the pictures, maybe if you're on social media, the pictures of the big church of 10,000 people and it's all full. That's what the people want to hear. Then it shows the smaller church with a handful of people there, and here's what the Lord wants them to hear. And that's the message of Zephaniah. He would have not drawn a crowd. Zephaniah would not have been a good speaker at a gospel sing. Because those folks that travel miles and miles to hear their favorite quartet or favorite singing group or go to that couldn't handle 5 minutes of Zephaniah preaching. He'd empty that place in no time. Zephaniah's message, I will consume. In fact, the first two words, I will, appear 17 times in the book of Zephaniah. God saying, I will. I will. Three other times, I think it says, will I. I didn't even count those in. I will, I will, I will consume them. Will I is another three. 17 times, ending with six positives. Notice chapter 3 and verse 18 to verse 20. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful. Verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth. Later in the verse, I will get them praise and fame in every land. Verse 19, at that time will I bring you again. In the middle of the verse, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. Zephaniah was blessed with a good positive ending to a negative message, telling the nation of Israel that after God was done consuming and judging and punishing, he was going to restore and renew the relationship. Those positives are preceded by four appearances of he will in verse 17 of chapter 3. And this is kind of the key verse of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. A great positive message of a coming kingdom for the people of Israel. The word desolation appears seven times in the book of Zephaniah. That's not a lot, but it's only three chapters long. And in fact, that word appears more in Zephaniah than any other book outside of Jeremiah, where I think it's there 12 times in Jeremiah's book. But no other book comes close to that, but Zephaniah, seven times in his three chapters, mentioning the desolation. Again, a negative book. The phrase, the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's, with the S on the end of it, appears seven times. And that's the gist of the book of Zephaniah. Again, he's preaching about a local event that's going to happen in his lifetime, the Babylonian captivity. But at the same time, the phrase, the day of the Lord, as you run it through the rest of the Bible, is not talking about the Babylonian captivity. It's talking about the book of Revelation. It's talking about the second coming of God. So his prophecy goes beyond just that very point. I've got the references there. Look real quick, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. All right, a partial fulfillment back then. A full fulfillment later on. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. All right, that's the children of Israel being pursued by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon or by the Antichrist and the Gentile nations. The Lord's sacrifice. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. The middle of the voice, the day of the Lord. Verse 18. Neither shall their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord's wrath. Chapter 2 at the end of verse 2, the day of the Lord's anger. You don't want to be there for the day of the Lord. You want to get out at the rapture. You don't want to be there for the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord's anger, the day of the Lord's wrath. Those are the words that are used to describe the day of the Lord. Remember in your New Testament when you read the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is the second coming, Revelation 19. A lot of folks can't separate or differentiate those two. Chapter 2 and verse number 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek ye righteousness, seek meekness, it may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We read that already. Am I confused here somewhere? Verse 3 should say it twice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No, that's just once. All right. That 2 shouldn't be at the end there. 7 times the day of the Lord is used. The phrase in the midst appears 5 times. The phrase in the midst appears 5 times. The first 2 are speaking of judgment. The last 3 are talking about the Lord's presence in that millennial kingdom, which is a blessing. And the phrase in that day and at that time appear twice each, again in chapter 3. Those last verses of chapter 3 are good verses to read before you lay your head down at night. Because when you think of the judgment and the fierceness and the wrath and the anger of God, notice it says in chapter 3 and verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed. All right, back in the day of Zephaniah, they should have been ashamed. That's why God was bringing judgment. But in that day, notice in verse 16 again, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. That's talking about a day that hasn't happened yet. It says in verse 19, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. That's the judgment of those Gentile nations in chapter 2. And verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in that the time that I gather you. So each of those phrases used twice. Now our overview of Zephaniah is rather long, isn't it? So we've got a few minutes to get through that. The 2 sections, chapter 1 and 2, are about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And then if you skip down to Roman numeral 2, chapter 3 is about the deliverance of the Lord. Chapter 1 and 2 are the day of the Lord. That phrase is used often there. It's not used in chapter 3. That's the deliverance of the Lord after the day of the Lord is over. So the day of the Lord, chapter 1 and 2, the deliverance of the Lord, chapter 3. The first part of the day of the Lord is the judgment of Judah. We've talked about that already. The judgment of Judah. Chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way down to chapter 2 and verse number 3. All of this speaks about the judgment of Judah. First of all, number 1, what God is going to do. All these W words going down here. What God is going to do, verse 1 to verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. I will consume. I will consume. I will consume. I will cut off, verse 4. So that's what God is going to do. Number 2, why God is going to do it. The end of verse 4 down through verse number 6. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chemerims with the priest. The Chemerims, the word Chemerim means black-robed. Black-robed. Do you know any religious leaders that are black-robed? He says, I'm going to cut them off. The Chemerims with the priests. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. And them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. called Molech in other places, one of the false gods of the people. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him, why God is going to do it. Number three, who God is going to do it to. Verse 7 to 9. Who God is going to do it to. That, what is that? That judgment. I will punish, it says in the verse 8, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Verse 9, I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Who God is going to do it to. Then number 4, where God is going to do it. Verse 10 to 13. Where God is going to do it. He starts on the outside of the city and works his way right into Jerusalem, right to the heart of the city. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of the cry from the fish gate. That's the northern gate of Jerusalem. That's when the attack's going to start from that nation coming from the north, Babylon. They're going to come through the fish gate, and a howling from the second gate, and a great crashing from the hills. How ye inhabitants of Maktesh. Maktesh was a section of Jerusalem right in the middle of the town. So the judgment was going to start at the outside and come all the way in. For all the merchant people, that's who was in Maktesh, are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men. God was going to do a thorough judgment of everybody in Jerusalem when the judgment came. Where God is going to do it. Verse 14 to 18, number 5, when God is going to do it. When God is going to do it. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, notice in verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the tempest and alarm against defense cities and against the high towers. That day, the day of the Lord, a day of tempest, a day. That day was going to be a terrible day. Again, locally, the day that Babylon came into town. Prophetically, a future day. And then number 6, what God wants them to do. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. What God wants them to do. Gather yourselves together. Verse 1. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. What God wants them to do. God dealing with Judah in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 3. Then let her be the judgment of the Gentiles. The judgment of the Gentiles. We read through these cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Cherethites, Canaan, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, Assyria, Nineveh, and I'm sure it's not going to surprise you that there's an orderly progression to the names of these cities. First of all, number 1, the cities of the West. Verse 4 to 7. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the Cherethites, and Canaan. Are all west of Jerusalem. These cities are going to come upon them and march upon them in the future. Number 2, the cities of the east. Verse 8 to 11. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. These two cities are east of Jerusalem. They're going to march against them. Number 3, the cities of the south. Ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. And then number 4, the cities of the north. Verse 13, he shall stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Verse 14, 15, and 16. Verse 15, this is that rejoicing city, that's Nineveh. This is that rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation? God's judgment on the Gentile nations. Then chapter 3, the deliverance of the Lord. The day of the Lord and the deliverance of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 again opens up with Judah's failure. Judah's failure. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. We read this. She obeyed not, she received not, she trusted not, she drew not near to her God. Her princes, her prophets, her priests have polluted the sanctuary. This is Judah's failure. Then the best section of the book, verse 8 to 20, Judah's future. Judah's future, beginning in verse number 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day, there's that day again, the day that I rise up to the prey, those Gentile nations. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the nations, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That's not happened in history before. That's not something that's been fulfilled. That's yet a future prophecy. Verse number 8 is Israel's revenge. Israel's revenge, number 1. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Those that curse thee will I curse. God's going to gather all those nations together and judge them. I hate to break the news to you, but the United States of America is probably going to be one of those nations that's against them. We'd like to think that we'll always be a friend of Israel, and as long as we are, we're on safe territory. And the Lord could come back tonight, and it could be after that that America sides with Israel's enemies. I don't know how that works out, but I just know we want to stay friends as long as we possibly can. Israel's revenge. Then number 2, Israel's regathering. Israel's regathering. Verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. That's a good topic right there. What will that pure language be? Remember he scattered the languages back in Babylon? Well, they spoke something before he ever did that. They were all of one language before that happened. I guess the best, most intelligent guess would be Hebrew. But they had a pure language. One of these days it's going to restore to a pure language. That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. The regathering. Number 3, Israel's repentance. Verse 11 to 13. Israel's repentance. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. That's the Jews that come out of the tribulation period. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in her mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Israel's repentance. Verse 14 and 15, Israel's rejoicing. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. That hasn't happened yet. Again, all these folks that think all this is past history, that hasn't happened yet. Then lastly, verse 16 to 20, Israel's Redeemer. Israel's Redeemer. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord God is not in the midst of Israel right now. But they will be in that day. I like that phrase, in that day and at that time. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. The book of Zephaniah, only 3 chapters long, 2/3 of it, at least, judgment. But one of the great books in all the Bible, the book of Zephaniah. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.